Hello, this is Jim and Samantha. We pastor Abundant Life in Fort Worth, Texas, and this is a message from one of our services. We hope it inspires you, we hope it builds your faith, and we hope it helps you in your everyday life. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's Resurrection Sunday. Everybody say resurrection. Amen. We're in a series on the greatest person in human history, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our opening session, we said, why did Jesus come? Why did he come? Why are you here, right? Well, there's several scriptures that point to specifically why Jesus came. He didn't leave us in the dark. Why did he come? I'm not really sure. No, the Bible tells us specifically. And even Jesus himself made very specific statements about why he came. Some of those include, Jesus said these statements, he came to reveal and carry out the will of the Father. Jesus said himself, I didn't come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of him who sent me. Now, how many of you know that's good for us? I didn't come to do my will. I'm not here to do my will, but I want to do the will of God. How many of you know Jesus set the example for us and what we should follow, and that should be our desire and motivation as well. I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do his will. Matter of fact, turn to your neighbor and say, I came not to do my will, but to do his will. Amen. And then say back to him, well, remember that then. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, the Bible also says that Jesus came to set the captives free. Remember when he got up on the, he went to his hometown and he stood up and read in the synagogue and from Isaiah. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set the captives free. So Jesus came to set the captives free. Then he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, how many of you know that included me? And I'm so thankful it did. And he did. Praise the Lord. Then the Bible says he came to call sinners to repentance. Right? Then the Bible says he came to give us his life as a ransom for us. Then the Bible says he came to break the power of the devil. I'm thankful that the devil doesn't have power over me anymore. I'm thankful that I'm not under bondage to him. Amen. I've been set free by the power of God. And he came to take our sins away, and he came to die. He came to die on the cross so that he could take our sins away. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, Romans 5, verse 6. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, notice what it says. We were utterly helpless. In other words, we couldn't fix ourselves. There's no solution that man can come up with that would fix the sin problem. We were utterly and completely helpless in terms of restoring our relationship with God. But Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. He died for us. Now, we know that Jesus suffered on the cross, but the question is, what did his suffering accomplish? What did his death on the cross do for us? And that's what we want to talk about. What do we as believers have as a result of his death, burial, and resurrection? You know, the more, you know, I remember dating my wife, and, you know, the first thing, of course, you know, when you meet your spouse or whoever it is, the first thing you see, now we're just going to be real in here this morning. The first thing you see is you're like, she's pretty. She's fine, right? But then once you talk to your spouse or talk to them, you find out their personality, you find out the characteristics, you find out their values, and then something else happens, and that is they become more attractive. Because you see not only what's on the outside, but you see what's on the inside, right? And so our relationship with God is kind of like that. We get saved because we don't want to die and go to hell. How many of you know that looks attractive? But then the more we get to know him, the more we get to know his love for us, the more we get to know how much he values us and what he did for us and what he's provided for us and the sacrifice that he made for us, the more that we love him, right? And so that's kind of our goal for this whole particular series, is to help just deepen and strengthen our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about his death, what did it accomplish for us? Well, first of all, let's talk a few things about his death. Jesus' death and resurrection were pre-planned and intentional. Jesus' death was pre-planned and intentional. In other words, Jesus was not an unfortunate victim of mob violence, right? Nor was he simply in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, sometimes in describing bad things that happen, we'll say, well, this person was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Jesus wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time. His death was pre-planned. His resurrection was pre-planned, right? His death was not the result of an accident or an unfortunate turn of events. His death was pre-planned. His crucifixion had been predicted many times through the prophetic words and pictures of the Old Testament. Even on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and was describing what happened through the resurrection, the Bible says in Acts 2, verse 23, Peter said this. He says, him being delivered. Listen to this. Him, talking about Jesus, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Him being determined, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Now, I'll quote another translation that makes that statement clear, but when it talks about foreknowledge, that means knowledge before. Knowledge before it came to existence, right? You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Listen to the New Living Translation. It says, but God knew what would happen. God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. It was God's plan all along. Notice what the Bible says. It was his prearranged plan. So in other words, it was predetermined. God already decided what he was going to do to save us in the beginning, right? And so it says God knew what would happen. His prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. Now, we'll talk about that a little further, but, you know, the Apostle John said this. We can kind of see a glimpse of this predetermined plan, too, in the book of Revelation. The Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, and the Bible refers to him in Revelation 13, verse 8. It says that Jesus was the Lamb who was slain, listen to this, before the foundation of the world. So, in other words, Jesus wasn't slain until 2,000 years ago. But this verse says that he was slain before, before the world came into existence. So, in other words, how can that be? Well, it was in God's plan all along. Jesus came to fulfill the plan of God. And so he's not necessarily, communicating a chronological thing, but he's saying before time existed, he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So from an eternal perspective, in the mind of God, Jesus was marked for death before any aspect of creation had even took place, right? And why did he do that? Because he wanted us. He wanted a relationship with us. He didn't want us separated. He knew if he gave us a free will, what we were going to do, we were going to jack it up. But he planned before to deal with that. Isn't it wonderful to know that God's plan can still come to pass despite my mess ups, despite my sins, despite my shortcomings? God has a plan in advance to compensate for me being stupid sometimes. Amen. Everybody say that's good. I mean, if you know, nobody in the Bible was perfect. You look at every single person in the Bible and they had some type of character issue or flaw. But, you know, God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and he chooses the things that are least esteemed so that no flesh can glory in his presence. But we just have to step back and say, God, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Amen. So his death was pre-planned. Number two, Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection repeatedly. When Jesus was on the earth, he spoke about his death and resurrection quite frequently. So not only did the Old Testament predict it, but he talked about it. When the eternal Son of God came down to this earth and he stepped in and became a human and stepped into his ministry, the scriptures revealed that Jesus understood his assignment from the Father was to die for the sins of the world. He knew what his assignment was. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Matthew 16, verse 21, in the New Living Translation, it says this, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, everybody say, but on the third day, I thought about, you know, I thought, you know, that's a great sermon title for a sermon. But on the third day, right? It says, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. That's what Jesus said about himself. So he knew his plan. He knew the plan of God. And so he spoke about it. And then just a chapter later in Matthew chapter 17, verse 22, in the New Living Translation, it says, after they gathered again in Galilee, Jesus told them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, and on the third day, he will be raised from the dead, and his disciples were filled with grief. And so notice what he said again. He predicted his death. He knew his assignment. He knew God's plan and purpose. And that brings us to another point about his death, is that his death was voluntary. His death was voluntary. He was not forced to come to this earth to become a man. He was not forced to come here to become sin, to die for us, but he chose to. One of the things my family and I like to do sometimes is, you know, check out a movie or something like that. And so recently we went to go see a movie named Project Hail Mary. Okay. It has an actor named Ryan Gosling in it. And so it was about a school teacher and he becomes an astronaut, a school teacher, right? He's a very brilliant guy, smart guy. But the movie kind of starts out and kind of gives you a little history, but he wakes up on this, you know, spacecraft. And he wakes up alone, and he wakes up from a coma on the spacecraft. And so he has to recall the mission, and basically he recalls the fact that he's sent on a mission to save the Earth from a solar-eating parasite, all right? And so scientists and the government realize that the Earth is doomed, and in the movie, his name is Ryland Grace. And so he's the main character. And then the scientists realize that he's our only hope is to send him up to figure out how to defeat this solar eating parasite. And so they ask him to make the ultimate sacrifice because the thing is they can get him to where he needs to go, but they can't get him back. So it's a death sentence, right? He has to give up his life to save planet Earth and everybody on it. And so they ask him to do this. Well, during the course of the movie, he basically comes in and says, you know, I thought about it, and it's a tough situation, but no, I can't do it. I ain't going. And so then they talk to him. Now, this is the government, right? The government leading scientists, all world leaders and stuff. So they talk to him. And so then he tells them, no, I can't do it. Thought about it. You know, I'm sorry. And so then they try to persuade him. Well, you know, all the Earth's going to die. We're all going to die. You're going to die anyway. If you don't go, he says, yeah, no, can't go. So then they basically detain him, drug him, put him in a coma, and send him up anyway. All right? Now, if you go see the movie, he does save the world, so it was good. But the thing I wanted to bring up to you this morning is that they didn't have to detain Jesus. They didn't have to drug Jesus. They didn't have to put Jesus in a coma. Jesus came to save the world freely because he loved us and wanted to carry out the will of God and didn't want us to experience separation from him. Jesus came freely. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. You know, it's one thing for somebody to die for somebody that is worthy, but it says while we were yet sinners, we hadn't done anything that justified his actions. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Why? Because of his great love for us. Jesus said yes to come and save us. He could have said no to come into earth. He could have said no to becoming man and laying aside his mighty power and glory. I mean, think about that. You know, think about what he had in heaven. The Bible says he laid aside his mighty power and glory and became a man. Okay, now, how many of you know that's a big demotion? You know, it's just like if you were working a job and making $200,000 a year and your boss calls you in and says, hey, I got a great opportunity for you. You're going to have to work twice as much and we're going to cut your pay by 75%. You'd be like, that's not a promotion. That's a downgrade, right? Well, it was a downgrade for Jesus to come here. But why did he do it for us? Because of love for us. Amen. And then we can see the fact that Jesus' death was voluntary, and there was his will. Now, was it easy? No. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, and he was recognizing what he was getting ready to have to do, not only the physical torture that he was going to go through, but also taking the sin of the world upon him. He began to recognize it, and so he prayed earnestly. The Bible says he prayed, and great drops of blood came, and it was a very strenuous time for him where he was recognizing what he was going to have to do. He even prayed, Lord, if there's any other way, not my will, but your will be done. But then he chose this was the only way. So then he willingly went to the cross. And remember when they came to arrest him, you know, Peter thought he's going to be bad. And so he's like, yeah, you're not going to take my master. So he pulls out a sword and it's fisherman, right? He's not an MMA fighter. He's a fisherman. And so he pulls out a sword and he chops the guy and he chops off his ear. Now, I always think about that. You know, you can tell he was not, you know, a fighter. Because I know you don't say, oh, I'm going to chop your ear off. Nah, he was probably aiming for his head and just a bad aim and chopped off his ear. But Jesus put the ear back on and healed the man, right? But then he turns to Peter and he says this. He says, Peter, put your sword up. He said, don't you know that right now I could ask my Father to send 12 legions of angels to rescue me? Now, one legion back then was 6,000. So basically what he said is, I could instantly call and have 72,000 angels show up. And what I'm going through would not be a problem. But he didn't. Because he willingly submitted so that he could have us. Because he loved us, right? So you can see that his sacrifice was willing. It's because he loved us, right? And then Jesus died, and this is really important. He died as our substitute. He died as our substitute. Now, what is a substitute? A substitute is one who takes the place of another. Probably the one I thought about that, you know, going back to another movie illustration, but I believe it was the movie Hunger Games. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Hunger Games. But basically, they had this, you know, the kind of the government group, and I don't remember all the details, but they would have this Hunger Game. And so the 12 different districts, they had to draft somebody that was going to go into this televised game, and it was a fight to the death. So basically, only one person from the 12 was going to survive. It was like a death sentence for most people, right? Well, they selected a young girl from one of the tribes. And so her sister, which is Katniss Everdeen, if you wanted to know. So Katniss takes the place of her sister and goes to the Hunger Games, right? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He took our place so that we didn't have to die, right? He came to this earth. He voluntarily did it for us. He became our substitute. He took our place on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserve for sin. And Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Isaiah paints a perfect picture of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. In the following verses, I want you to notice how Isaiah mentions the substitutionary nature of Christ and what he did for us. Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, but the fact is, it was our pains. I'm going to read this from the message. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried. It was whose pains? Our pains, our disfigurement, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures, but it was our sins that did that to him. That ripped and tore and crushed him. It was our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. Amen. We can see his substitutionary work. Even coming over into the New Testament, we can see this substitutionary work as well in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. The Bible says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin. Christ never sinned, but he made to be an offering for our sin so that we might be made right with God. He took our sin so that we could be made right with God. Right? And it's such a powerful, let me see you right quick, Larry. He took our sins. So stand right in front of me. Turn the other way. So Jesus came to this earth. You're going to be Jesus. So Jesus came to this earth. I deserved a penalty for my sins. I deserved it. I've sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus came and he took my place. He became a substitute for me. He took the sin, the punishment of the sins that I deserved. He took it on his stripes on his back. He became sin for me. And then the Bible says he did that so that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. So he took my sin, but he's God. He had a relationship with God. So he took my sin so that I could be made right with God. He took what I had so he could give me what he had. Right? He took it, even though I didn't deserve it. He took my sin and made me right with God. Right? Thank you, sir. And so he became our substitute. Throughout church history, different preachers and things have communicated this concept of substitution, I think, very well. And so a name you may be familiar with is Martin Luther. But Martin Luther said this: either sin is with you, lying on your shoulders, or it's lying on Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, if it's lying on your back, you're lost. But if it's resting on Christ, you're free and you are saved. Now choose what you want. Right? He also said this: when we hear that Christ was made a curse for us, let us believe it with joy and assurance. By faith, Christ changes places with us. He gets our sin, we get his holiness. And then another reformer named John Calvin said this. He said, having become with us the Son of Man, he made us with himself sons of God. By his own descent to earth, he has prepared our ascent to heaven. So by his descent to earth, he prepared our ascent to heaven. Having received our mortality, he bestowed on us immortality. Having undertaken our weaknesses, he made us strong with his strength. Having submitted to our poverty, he transformed us into his riches. Having taken upon himself the burden of unrighteousness for the oppressed, he has clothed us as the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what he did, and that's what substitution means. So we receive that by faith. And then Jesus' death and resurrection are effective and life-changing. They're life-altering. I remember when I received Christ, I remember the burden of sin rolled away. I remember feeling like a new person, like the Bible says, a new person in Christ Jesus. Now, did my mind automatically change? No. Was I mature spiritually? No. Did I need to grow up? Yes. Right? But was I saved? Yes. Was I a child of God? Yes. Was I right with God? Yes. Was sin broken over my life? Yes. And Jesus' death and resurrection are effective and life-changing. You know, when they killed Jesus, earthly rulers thought that they were silencing Jesus and bringing his influence to an end. Boy, were they wrong. Spiritual principalities also thought they were destroying the plan of God by influencing masses to call for Jesus' crucifixion. But behind it all, God's plan was being perfectly carried out and executed. Now, when we think about this, I just want to read. Don't try to turn to these because there's too many. But I just want you to listen to what his death did for us, what his blood does for us, what his death on the cross did for us. First of all, the Bible tells us in Galatians 3:13, you can write the references down if you want. Galatians 3:13, it says, he took, when he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. So what did he do on the cross? He took the curse for our wrongdoings. All the punishment that we were supposed to receive because of what we did, he took. He became sin for us. He took the curse and our sins and wrongdoings. 1 Peter 2:24 says he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross. So he took and carried our sins away. Colossians 2 verse 14 says he canceled the record of the charges that were against us. The Bible says he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And then Colossians, just one verse later, Colossians 2:15 says, he disarmed spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. The Bible says through his death on the cross, he disarmed, he broke the power of the devil, he destroyed it. And then we see things through the blood of Christ. The Bible talks about the blood of Christ. And of course, we can see pictures of his blood all through and what he would do for us. We can see pictures of it. But in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were in bondage and they were in sin and they were under dominion of Pharaoh and in bondage, the Bible tells us that they were to sacrifice a lamb and they were to apply the blood to their door. All this was a picture of what Jesus was going to do for us. Remember, we said in Revelation that he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So that was a picture of the Lamb of God. So back then, they were in bondage to Pharaoh. They were in bondage to sin, right? The analogy there is that God is using. So they were in bondage to Pharaoh, which would be a picture of the devil. They were in slavery, which would be slavery to sin. It's a picture that God has given us. But when they sacrificed the animal and the blood was applied, then God delivered them. He freed them from the dominion of Pharaoh and oppression and brought them into the promised land, right? Well, that's what Jesus did for us when he was slain from the foundation of the world. He freed us from the dominion of Satan. He freed us from the power of sin and gave us new life in Christ and brought us into the abundant life. And he restored everything for us. And so we see pictures of what he did through the blood. But notice what the Bible says about the blood of Jesus. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. So our freedom has been purchased. It's been paid for. Amen. Our sins have been forgiven. Romans 5, 9 says this, we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ. So I'm not trying to get right with God. I am right with God. The Bible says I can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Colossians 1 verse 20 says, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So that means that I've been made right. There's nothing separating me from God, and I have peace with God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, that he redeemed us and brought us back to God. We've been redeemed, not with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. And then the Bible says in 1 John 1, 7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We've been cleansed. The Bible says we have been freed from sin. We've been sanctified and set apart. Hebrews 13, 12 says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. What does sanctified mean? It means set us apart. So through his blood, he set us apart for his purposes, for his plans. He has plans for your life. And his blood separated us and set us apart. And then Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. We have instant access. How many of you know there's some places you just can't go? Like, if you try to go to the White House without permission, you're not going to get very far. If you try to get to some CEO's, you know, top building, you're not getting in the building, right? They have scans, they have check, they have military, they have police, they have security and different things. But think about this, the most important person that we could ever have, we can go boldly to the throne of grace anytime we want because he's our Father, right? We have instant access. Amen. We can go boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help. Now, what did his resurrection, his death and resurrection do for us? Well, not only all those things that we've mentioned so far, but there are specific verses that talk about what his death specifically did. And listen to this. Romans 6, verse 10 says, when he died once to break the power of sin. Nothing has to hold you in bondage. No sin, no addiction, nothing, because the blood of Jesus has broken the power of sin. Hebrews 9, 26 says, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by the death, by his death as a sacrifice. Not only was the power of it broken, but it's been removed. He removed the penalty of it. Hebrews 13, verse 12 says, so also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his blood. We're made holy, holy by his blood. And then Hebrews 10, verse 20 says this, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Notice this, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way. A new and life-giving way. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10 says, he made it possible for us to live forever with him through his death, burial, and resurrection. It literally says, Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. He gave us access to a new and life-giving way. And we get to walk with him every day.
Thanks for joining us. We encourage you to share this message with your family and friends. Please check us out on our website at abundantchurch.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.